There'll be people available to pray after the service, roughly. Thank you so much. So, Father, I pray now that you would come and help me, Lord. May your word and your word only be heard. And help me, Lord, not to misrepresent you in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. What is wisdom? We all want wisdom, don't we? We'd like to have wisdom. We desire wisdom. But what is wisdom? To say to someone, oh, you have great wisdom, is a compliment. And we're inclined to trust people who we think or we've been told have wisdom. But again, the question is, what exactly is wisdom? What precisely makes someone wise? If you were to look this up in a dictionary, you will find that the definitions are stunningly unhelpful. Dictionary definition of wisdom. It states that wisdom is an ability to discern inner qualities, whatever that means. The dictionary goes on, wisdom is an accumulation of philosophical or scientific learning. And all wisdom is the teachings of the ancient wise men. Other definitions of wisdom include someone who has discernment, perception, insight, ability to think strategically. One definition I read of what is wisdom said, one who is wise. Not helpful. So the problem with such definitions is that they are utterly inadequate. You could even say such definitions of wisdom lack wisdom. And that actually gets to the root of the problem of what we mostly think is wisdom. And these definitions of wisdom are from the world's perspective, and therefore they are utterly inadequate definitions because the world, our culture, the humanity of the world lacks true wisdom. The world sees wisdom as knowledge, as intellect, as reason. The ability to think strategically. These are all outward attributes, and this gives us an answer as to why much of government and society and even the church flounder and struggle, because worldly wisdom is no real wisdom. To think that someone knows a lot of knowledge or what has been defined as intellect is by virtue having lots of information in their head, we think is therefore that they must be wise because they've got lots of information, they've got lots of knowledge. Knowledge does not necessarily mean you have wisdom. Because this knowledge does not always give you the ability to make deep moral decisions. To think that knowledge means wisdom is ludicrous, really, because we know that very intelligent people, very people that have good strategic ability, make terrible and stupid and morally destructive decisions. We've seen this in governments. We've seen this in ministries where ministers have fallen, where both ministers in the church, ministers in the government, high-profile people who have loads of knowledge make morally corrupt decisions. And this is almost always because they follow the world's definition of what is wisdom. Worldly or cultural wisdom is a wisdom that changes depending on the age in which we live in. It's a wisdom that is flexible. That's the problem with worldly wisdom. It's a wisdom that changes the definition of what is just and right according to the cultural needs. Worldly wisdom, the wisdom of our culture, is a wisdom that really can only lead to death, and it never gives life. So what is true wisdom? True wisdom, life-giving wisdom, is a state of the heart. True wisdom arises when the heart is directed towards God and his ways. That's what the Bible tells us. The wise people in the Bible are the ones who follow God, that follow his commands, that follow the things that he says. True and real wisdom is to follow the Lord and to obey him. And this is why Solomon had true wisdom. For Solomon, the wisdom he had was a spiritual wisdom. But because spiritual wisdom, the wisdom to follow the living God, leads to life, he was able to use this wisdom to rule a temporal kingdom as king. And Solomon received this wisdom, and you need to note this, Solomon received this wisdom because he forsook everything else. We must not overlook this point in the story that we heard read from Scripture today. Because when God asked Solomon for what he wanted, Solomon turned his heart to God and turned his back on the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom, which would have said what a king actually needed. Solomon does not ask for the riches or the health or the large army or the great victories or the security of having his kingdom, which is what the world would have said to him. That's what the worldly kingdoms of the earth would have chosen if they'd been given this offer. Instead, Solomon asks simply for an understanding or discerning heart. In fact, the Hebrew is more emphatic here. And I really am sad when Bible versions do this. I mean, discerning and understanding heart's fine, but actually the Hebrew says a hearing heart, and I love that. Can you imagine asking God, I want a hearing heart, Lord. I want to hear you. I want to hear what you say. And a hearing heart is a heart directed towards God. So Solomon asks for a hearing heart, a heart that would be a heart that pleased God. Solomon's one request is a heart that is able to hear the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Now that's true and lasting wisdom. And I wonder if we've ever prayed for that in our own lives, to have a hearing heart. Solomon wants a hearing heart. Why? So he could rule God's way. He wanted to be a king who ruled under the king of the universe. Solomon wanted a heart that heard God and therefore enabled him to think like God and to act like God as the king of Israel. So here's the principle of true wisdom. Solomon gave up everything else in order to gain everything. Solomon gave up everything else in order to gain everything. And it is this wisdom that Jesus asks the people in the parables to choose. Now, I'm about to talk about giving up everything you have. I'm not telling you to go and sell your homes or to give up your cars or to give away all your money. The issue is that we need to be ready to give up everything spiritually to the Lord, because 99.9 times out of 10, God gives it back to us because he knows we're willing to give it to him. Okay, so I want you that in your mind before I go on, in case you accuse me of saying, he's told me to give everything up. But if you do feel that you want to give your car up, we live at 1A Uverdale Road. You can just drop it off there. So we must remember something about the gospel readings we heard. Jesus is speaking to Israelites who already think they have everything they need. They believe in God. Of course they do. They believe in Yahweh. They say they follow God. They worship God. They think they have chosen God. But Jesus is prompting them to say, well, actually, you don't have true wisdom. You haven't yet. Many of the people are listening to and following the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's the problem. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are living and acting in worldly wisdom. They were men of immense knowledge, but very little wisdom. And this is why a lot of the people, and this is why the Sadducees and Pharisees rejected Jesus. And the people are following those church leaders who are living and acting under a worldly vision. And the Pharisees embraced status. The Pharisees and Sadducees embraced status. They embraced position. They embraced money. They were proud of their intellect. And the fact is, because they had rejected Jesus, they expected everyone else to reject him as well. There's a very interesting verse in John 7 which shows us this. Because the temple officers are sent to arrest Jesus. And just listen what happens. This is a bit small, I'll read it to you. Then the officers return to the chief priest. They return without Jesus. They've been told to go and get him. They come back without him. And the Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him back with you? The officers replied, no one has ever spoken like this man. The officers heard his wisdom, Jesus' wisdom, and thought, whoa, that's amazing. But then the Pharisees answered, you haven't been deceived too, have you? None of the members of the ruling council, the Pharisees, have believed in him, have they? And this rabble who do not know the law are accursed. In other words, because we haven't believed in him, you shouldn't believe in him either. That's the principle. And that's what's been happening. So Jesus, when he tells these parables, and we'll look at what they mean in a second, Jesus is asking the people to reject the intellect or the intelligent, well-trained, well-connected theological experts of their day. Jesus is saying reject them. And instead choose to follow him, an insignificant rabbi who, like a mustard seed, is unnoticed by the world, disdained by many, and who has a small following. I mean, basically, the Pharisees' argument is, you really shouldn't follow this man because he's going to die soon. I mean, the world would tell you, don't follow Jesus because he's going to be arrested and killed very shortly, and so it's going to be a waste of time. That's what the world would have told you. That would be their wisdom. Don't follow him. He's got no future. He's going to be snuffed out. But Jesus is revealing the wisdom of God through his parables. That which is small and insignificant, the mustard seed, will grow to such a size that it will provide shelter for any who wish to come to it. In other words, the kingdom of God looks small and insignificant right now. The Messiah looks like he's going to die. But don't worry, that seed is going to become huge. And the kingdom of God will grow. And just as yeast, in the same principle, yeast, you take a tiny bit of yeast and you put it into the dough and you knead it into the dough and it permeates the whole of the dough. And it is only when our hearts turn to the Lord, this is Jesus' point, it is only when we have hearing hearts that we receive the true and life-giving wisdom. This is what Jesus is teaching the people. Wisdom that says the only course of action, the only sensible and right thing to do, is to give everything away to follow Jesus. Give everything away and buy the field. Give everything away and buy the pearl of great value. The point is this: the kingdom of God is something worth losing absolutely everything for. The kingdom of God is worth the cost of everything we have. It is. That's true wisdom. If we understand that, we have true wisdom. Jesus actually says in Matthew 16:26, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You can have immense intellect and immense knowledge and still forfeit your soul. By being willing to give up everything we have, we show the opposite attitude of the world's wisdom. We show we reject the worries of this world and the false lure of wealth, which so often stands in the way of true discipleship. Too often we've seen the church trying to use worldly and cultural wisdom to accomplish its purposes. Churches are so often today run like the world runs a business. A pastor or a priest is now a CEO of an organization. Churches have operational directors and management consultants. And it's tragic that churches are so easily and quickly adopting worldly strategies and worldly wisdom to run churches in a worldly way. One of my heroes in church history is a man called George Mueller. Some of you have heard me talk about him before. George Mueller was a man of the Victorian age. And George Mueller built 5 orphanages in Bristol at the cost of today's money of £9.5 million. He fed, housed, clothed, educated over 10,000 children in his lifetime. He hired workers, he hired nurses to look after the children, he hired cooks to prepare the meals. Now today, such a ministry would be run by a well-trained team of experienced fundraisers who would spend their time raising the necessary funds for the ministry to continue. They would advertise, hold fundraising dinners, have strategies to make sure there was enough money for the running costs of the orphanages. And I'm not disparaging that in any way, but the problem is that that is how the world's wisdom runs. Now, Mueller adopted something so radical that most of us would think he was stupid. Because he said that he would never, ever, ever advertise, ask for, solicit, or campaign for a single penny for any of his orphanages. Never did. Never asked for a penny. Never put a campaign material out or a leaflet. He said he would pray in every single penny. If there was a lack in an orphanage, he would go to his office and pray. That's all he would ever do. And yet he raised £9.5 million in today's money. He never lacked anything. He had close calls. If you read his biography, it is inspiring. Every clothing, every piece of furniture, every meal, every penny was prayed in. Mueller's way for running a ministry or a church will be scoffed at today as naive, lacking sophistication, ignoring the world's demographics, or even unwise. But my friends, this is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to step outside the wisdom of the world. We turn our back on the wisdom of the culture, and we embrace the wisdom of God to turn our hearts to Him, to have a hearing heart to the living God, so that we would live lives hearing what the Lord wants us to do. The world will think of us as crazy people. And yet, we're to embrace that wisdom of God, that we turn our back on everything else in order to find that one great treasure, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this is the point of the last parable. That we ended on kind of a, of a rough note, didn't we? Fiery furnaces and throwing people into these fiery furnaces. But the point of that last parable from Matthew 13 is that without the wisdom of God, when the end comes, the net is drawn in, and some people may find themselves outside of the kingdom of God because they never actually embrace Jesus. The image is a very powerful one. Everyone would have understood the visual impact. The fishermen in those days fished with two boats, with a net in between the boats. They will hold the net and they will drag the net through the water. And you couldn't see what kind of fish you've caught until you got it to the shore. You dragged the net onto the shore and you sat down and you started to sort out the different types of fish. And what they would do at that point is get rid of the diseased fish, the small fish, or the damaged fish. And this is a very powerful image. Because Jesus is saying to them that some people can be Christian by name and never embrace Jesus, and someone can be a Christian in name who lives by the world's wisdom and have never bought the field or the great pearl of value. And he also is saying that you might be surprised at that process of sorting out which fish goes where, because the Pharisees were so certain where they were going to go. They were going to go to heaven. And Jesus was saying, but they have worldly wisdom. They've rejected the Messiah. And the very people that everyone thought was going to go to heaven were going to be in a bit of trouble because they had rejected the wisdom of God. This is Jesus' plea to us. Choose God's wisdom over the world's wisdom every single day. When we wake up in the morning, choose God's wisdom. Reject the world's wisdom because there's no life in it. Choose the Lord, choose Jesus, even if it costs you everything the world has to offer you. And even if the world's wisdom threatens you and tries to suppress you and even try to kill you for choosing Jesus, the cost is so utterly worth it. Choose Jesus. Ask God for a hearing heart every day. Lord, help me to listen to you so that I can hear your words. Let us buy the field that has the great pearl of value in it. The cost is utterly worth it. And it's true wisdom. May we all have hearing hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask the worship group to come back. And they're going to... You can remain seated if you wish, but they're just going to play a brief song for contemplation. If you'd like to join in, you